The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 11. It is page 212 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us, and He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen. During Lent of last year, I had spoken about Werner Heisenberg, a genius, was born in Germany. Heisenberg, under the Nazi regime, lived as a physicist and surprised the world by announcing the uncertainty principle at the mere age of 27, and surprised the world again by receiving the Nobel Physics Prize at the age of 31. But Heisenberg, who had anti-Nazi and pro-Jewish tendencies, received persecution from the Nazis. In 1939, Heisenberg was invited by the Chicago University in the States and gave lectures for a number of months at that university. Many people who were impressed by his academic knowledge and character recommended him to seek asylum in the States. But Heisenberg respectfully turned down the proposal regarding his asylum to the States, which would have guaranteed his safety and comfort, and crossed the Atlantic Ocean to return to Germany. He stated his reason for doing so as follows. It is not known how many people will survive the storm of death which is assaulting Germany, but only those who live in the midst of it can properly guard Germany. Upon returning to his country, Heisenberg became responsible for the uranium project with von Weizsäcker. To put it simply, he was ordered to develop the atomic bomb from Hitler. It has been said that the reason that Germany was behind the United States in developing the bomb, although it had more advanced technology regarding the uranium project, was because Heisenberg purposely delayed the development of the atomic bomb. He believed that speeding up the demise of Hitler government was the way to save Germany and the world, and he had delayed the development of the atomic bomb, risking his life. In one word, Heisenberg was a Christian of actions. Because he was a person who staked his life in order to realize the righteousness of God in the midst of Hitler's cruel and frantic oppression. He could become one of the persons who not only guarded and saved Germany, but saved Europeans from the catastrophe of Hitler's atomic bomb. He was a true Christian who showed with his life that God's will is fulfilled not by those who know God's will, but who act on God's will. Now, Heisenberg said the following about Christopher Columbus, who discovered the American continent. Where are we to find the greatness of a Columbus who discovered the new continent of America? It does not lie in his judgment that since the earth is round, if one keeps going towards the west, one would arrive in India at the end. Others had already spoken of such judgment. We also cannot say that it lied in his detailed preparation for the exploration or his special knowledge about vessels that were responsible for his discovery of the new continent. At the time, there were numerous people in Europe who were similar in that respect. The greatness of Columbus lies in his determination and his courage in continuing to sail away from the continent that he knew well towards a passage that would never permit him to return to his starting point with the food and equipment that were on board on the ship. It was a point that could only be understood and could be commented on by Heisenberg because he was a person of action. No matter how confidently Columbus set out on his voyage, if the continent he believed existed did not appear to the end, Columbus could never return to the European continent just with the food and the equipment that were on his ship. In that situation, there was only one option open to him: to helplessly starve to death in the open sea. Even so, he was not satisfied with just knowing that the earth is round, and therefore, if one were to continuously go towards the west, one would arrive in India. And set the ship of his life on that unknown passage on which he just might starve to death out in the sea. And it is already a known fact that because of this one person of action, the history of humanity met a new turning point. Because God is spirit, he is not seen with our eyes. Faith is following God who is invisible. And therefore, faith could look foolish, as if setting out on a voyage from which one cannot return. Therefore, many people stop at knowing God, but are reluctant to start on the voyage of faith towards Him. But knowing God is only a necessary condition. It is not a sufficient condition. It is only those who do not stop at merely knowing God, but who actually carries out the voyage of faith towards God, who is able to confirm the existence of God, who is invisible to the human eye, and gain a new realm and become a true Christian who renews the history of an age. Paul and Barnabas, who arrived at the Mother Church of Jerusalem and received a great welcome from its members, testified about everything God had done through them and by being with them. They had testified about how mysteriously, unfathomably, God had saved the Gentiles through them. But even before the testimonies of Paul and Barnabas were over, certain Jews who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up at the same time as if they had agreed to do so. And they shouted out that it was only right to command the Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses. We can easily gather that because of these people, there was a great disturbance at the meeting. The Paul and Barnabas had come to visit the Jerusalem church and made the long journey for the visit to seek the judgment of the apostles of the Jerusalem church about the actions of the Jews from Jerusalem who caused much trouble at the Antioch church over the issue of circumcision. But when Paul and Barnabas had arrived at the Jerusalem church, they saw that there were Jewish people who asserted that the circumcision, who believed that the circumcision was an absolute condition for salvation, even at the Jerusalem church. And this was an example that shows how until up to that time, there were many Jewish people who had wrongful understanding of the gospel in the early church. There was a possibility, even for the Jerusalem church, to become caught up in controversy over the circumcision issue. Therefore, in order to arrive at a formal position of the church on the circumcision issue, the leadership of the Jerusalem church, led by the apostles, called a meeting. It was the first great meeting that included not only the leaders of the Jerusalem church, but those who were related to the issue of circumcision and all believers who were interested in the issue. I had already mentioned during last week that this meeting historically is called the First Council of Jerusalem. The verse 7 begins as follows. After many discussion, that there were many discussions meant that there was an intense debate between those who supported circumcision for the Gentiles and those who were opposed to it for a significant period of time. The First Jerusalem Council was a democratic meeting, open meeting, where all participants were free to speak without being restrained by anyone. Let's take a look at verse 7 again. After many discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Apostle Peter at last got up. The fifth verse also testifies that some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up. So in each case, a verb standing up, or the verb denoting the action of standing up, was used. But if we look at the original Greek text, we see that these two verbs are not the same, but have different meanings. Firstly, the word exanistimi, which was used in verse 5, indicates, as I said last week, an action of suddenly standing up. So before Paul and Barnabas were testifying, the Jews belonging to the party of the Pharisees had rudely stood up and had cut off the words of Paul and Barnabas. But on the other hand, the Greek verb anistemi used in verse 7 denotes the action of getting up in general sense. So Peter had not gotten up rudely, cutting off people, cutting off while someone was speaking, as the Jewish people belonging to the party of the Pharisees had done. He heard the assertions made by those who supported the circumcision for the Gentiles and who are against. And after confirming that there were no one left to speak, he stood up to express his opinion. Peter had an entirely different character from those Jewish people belonging to the party of Pharisees who had unilaterally cut off Paul and Barnabas. Of course, in terms of knowledge and worldly perspective, the Jews of the Pharisees' party were far ahead of Peter. But in terms of character, they could not come close to Peter. They did not come close to Peter, who was uneducated and who didn't have much position. Do not forget, the maturity of faith and character are always in exact proportion. This is so because to mature in faith means to come to having the character befitting of humans which are crafted by God. The following continues the testimony of verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know. Exactly what did the believers of the Jerusalem church know? These words were spoken by Peter to remind the believers of the Jerusalem church again that they knew well how Peter, in obedience of God's command, went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, and delivered the gospel. Let's look at verse 7 one more time. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. This is Peter's confession about his identity. That Peter went to Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, and delivered the gospel was not a result of Peter's voluntary will. It was God who had compelled Peter, who was even reluctant to visit a Gentile, and delivered the gospel to Gentile Cornelius. Peter was merely an instrument chosen by God for accomplishing his will. That he was an instrument of God, chosen by God for his will. This was the confession of Peter when he came to his self-identity. But such confession is hardly a moving or a surprising confession. We also have self-identity as the instrument of God's chosen, as the instrument of God, chosen by God for God's will. What surprises us is Peter's confession, which follows. Let's take a look at verse 8. And God who knows the heart. Acts chapter 10, verse 2 testifies that Cornelius and all his family were devout and God-fearing. It was not the case that God had saved Gentile Cornelius because he was a person who had received circumcision. Cornelius, who was a Gentile, had nothing to do with circumcision. God saw the heart of Cornelius, which feared God. And having seen his heart, sent Peter to him to deliver the gospel of salvation. If God knew Cornelius' heart, then he would surely know the heart of Peter himself, and so he confesses that God knows the hearts of men. Let's take a look at verse 8 again. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. Peter also confessed that in the same way God gave them, who made up the Jerusalem church, the Holy Spirit. God gave Holy Spirit to Cornelius' party, and thereby testified himself that they were God's children who have been delivered. Chapter 8, verse 14 of Romans testifies that for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. There can be no firmer proof of having been delivered as God's children than being with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the confession that God had given his Spirit to Cornelius' party and testified himself that they were his children who had been delivered was not a confession that could easily be made by just anyone. Verse 9. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. It was not the case that one became purified before God just by receiving circumcision of the body. The Jewish people who had received circumcision were also all sinners before the eyes of God. It was not the case that only the sins of Jewish people could be cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ was the power of life, which could also purify the hearts of the Gentiles. The God in whom Peter believed was God for all peoples, who never discriminates between Jews or Gentiles in washing away their sins in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at verse 11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The final confession of faith by Peter was that regardless of whether one is Jew or Gentile, one is saved only by the grace of God. It means that an action or an achievement of a man, such as a circumcision of the body, is not a condition for salvation, but the salvation is entirely a gift of God freely given. In other words, the basis of God's salvation does not reside in the qualification of the person being saved, but the love of God who gives the gift of salvation to all. The love of God which gives such free gift. This also is not a simple confession. God who knows our hearts. God who gives his Spirit to us, the Holy Spirit, and testifies himself that we are his children who have been saved. God for all peoples, who within the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross saves and washes away the sins regardless of gender, age, wealth, and status. God who no matter how insignificant a person freely gives the gift of salvation by his grace. Because God is God of such great grace, wouldn't he deliver a sinner like me?
고백을 하나님께 드릴 수 있겠습니까? 그러나 이 위대한 고백을 행한 베드로는
Who could profess a confession of faith which is greater than the foregoing? But Peter, who professed such great confession of faith, was not some great scholar, an elite of Jerusalem, or a member of the upper class. He didn't have anything, didn't possess anything, he didn't have anything to show for. He was just an ignorant, poor person from Galilee. How could he profess such great confession of faith, notwithstanding that? And how could his confession be recorded in the Bible? This is because although Peter may have been uneducated, he did not stop at just knowing God. But he pursued after the command of God and was able to directly experience and confirm who God was through his actions. Now, Peter was a typical Jewish person who hesitated in meeting. He was reluctant to meet Gentiles. But when he realized that it was the will of God, Peter abandoned his thoughts and his prejudices and went to Cornelius' house and delivered the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And in watching how Cornelius paid attention to the gospel being declared through his own lips, he confirmed God who knew the heart of Cornelius already. And by witnessing how the Holy Spirit descended on the party of Cornelius as he was preaching the God's words, Peter confirmed that Cornelius and his party had become God's children, and Peter came to confirm God, who testified himself that they had become his children. And in undergoing the baptism of the Cornelius and his party, he confirmed God, the Savior and the Lord of all peoples, who does not discriminate between Jews and the Gentiles. And confirmed that God is the God of grace, who gives the gift of salvation freely to Jews and Gentiles alike out of his love. If Peter has just stopped at knowing God, but did not set out on the voyage of faith in pursuit of the God he knew, then he would not have been able to make the confession of faith that he had made. And because of Peter, who had set out on such voyage of faith, the First Jerusalem Council was able to arrive at the official position of the church that to require the Gentile to undergo circumcision was against the gospel. And it was also not a coincidence that from that time the early church overcame the crisis of division and arrived at the new realm of evangelism of the Gentile world in earnest. Because of Heisenberg, who turned down the offer of his asylum to the United States and went on the voyage across the Atlantic Ocean to head for his country, Germany. The Germany could be guarded against the threat of the atomic bomb, and the Europeans were spared of the catastrophe of the atomic bomb by Hitler. Because of Columbus, who undertook a voyage on which he could never return to the point of his departure, a new horizon opened up in the history of man. Because of Peter, who undertook a voyage of faith, overcoming his own thoughts and prejudices regarding Gentiles in pursuit of God's guidance, the early church was able to overcome the crisis of division and arrive at a new realm. Nikos Kazantzakis, the author of the novel Zorba the Greek, said the following: "For a trainer to train a horse to run fast is only 50% of training. Training is complete when the horse is trained to run as fast as they could, even when it is hungry." This is a saying that we should take to heart. Israel people, who were freed from the slavery in Egypt, went forth in pursuit of the pillar of cloud which God oversaw. But at times, the pillars of cloud stayed put at one place for a long time and did not move. At such times, the Israel people had to wait for days, even for months. But waiting was not the purpose in itself, but a process necessary for them to move forward. When the pillar of cloud, which had been still, began to move, then they had to continue to follow the clouds, regardless of days and conditions, whether they were full or hungry. And the result of them having undertaken the voyage of faith in pursuit of God's guidance, waiting when they were to wait and going when they were to go, was the new realm, the land of Canaan, the new land of promise. God has trusted us and has given us the opportunity of a new year. During this new year, let us not make the foolish mistake of trying to rush ahead of God with our trivial thoughts and judgments. Let us be courageous Christians who wait for God without so many words when we are to wait. And when we discern God's will, let us not just be satisfied at having discerned God's will, but courageously start the voyage of faith, regardless of the situation we are in. It is only when we start this voyage of faith that we will gain a new realm of faith and become the Peters of this age, who bring recovery to the churches of this land which have fallen as low as they can fall. Let us pray. The wilderness that faced the Israel people who were freed from slavery was not a path that they were familiar with. They did not have a compass. They waited when God told them to wait, no matter how they wanted to go. And they continued, and they went on when God told them to go, and continued their voyage of faith, no matter what conditions they were in. The result of their waiting in accordance with God's will, and their voyage of faith, was the land of Canaan, the promised land of milk and honey, which was entirely different from the wilderness that they passed during 40 years. We have identity as the instruments of God chosen by Him. We know the words of God. We can discern the will of God towards us, but we only know and enjoy the words of God and His will and have not waited in accordance with the words or the will and did not set out on the voyage of faith. So even though numerous years have changed, the realm of our faith have always remained the same. Since God has trusted us and allowed us the opportunity of yet another year, help all of us to wait with courage when we are to wait for God and to set out on the voyage of faith with courage when we are to do so, regardless of our circumstances. Thereby, allow me to experience and confirm with all aspects of my life that the God I believe in is God who knows my heart. He is God who pours His Spirit on me and personally testifies that I am His child, that although I may be nothing, He is my Savior who does not discriminate me in the least in washing away of my sins, the God for all peoples. And He is the God of grace who has given me the gift of salvation for free. As we continue this voyage of faith with God until the end of our lives, may a new realm of faith open up before us. And so may, because of us, the church of this land, which has fallen as much as it could fall, recover trust. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.